All right, open your Bible to the book of Matthew chapter 13. I'll read from verse 44. The parables of Jesus Christ, or the words of Jesus from verse 44. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Please notice that. It's treasure hidden in the field. So that's what the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like. And when a man discovers that treasure, he goes, he buys it with everything that he has. Verse 45 says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he has and bought it. He said he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, please open your Bibles again. Please notice this, Matthew 13, from verse 44 to 46. Quickly open to the book of Proverbs chapter 4. I believe this is one of the most important messages I have ever preached, and I believe one of the most important things that the people of God should know, what we are discussing in this series. And we have finally found a good title for it. And we said, Israel, what do you call it? Where Life Begins. Thank you. This is actually where life begins. It says in verse 20, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their whole body." I like the way it says this, New American Standard. It said, "For they are life to those who find them." Please notice the word life. "And health to all their whole body." My son, he said, give attention to my words. Now, today, let's continue what we began. Like I said, the title we have given it now is Where Life Begins. And what we have been trying to teach is the importance that the word of God has in the life of the Christian. And like I said to you, my emphasis in this whole series is to birth a strong, or this is my desire, all right? It is to birth a strong desire in you for the word of God. My emphasis in the teaching is to bring out how much attention people are putting on the word. Now, I'm not talking about the word itself, though it will seem like I'm doing that, all right? But my emphasis is not on the quality of the word itself, but how much attention we, all right, you and me as believers are giving to it, all right? That, you know, like we read earlier when we're talking about it, that I use the Amplified Bible. He said that's the book of Mark chapter 4. I think I should quickly read that again. It's very important. You don't have to open to it. Just listen to me. The book of Mark chapter 4 from the Amplified. In verse 24, he said, "And he said to them, be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you." That is, it's my emphasis, I said, is on the measure of thought and study, the measure of attention that we as believers are giving to the word of God. That's what my emphasis is on. Last time, I talked about what I call the doers of the word, all right? Let me just quickly review that so that I can continue. That I'm still on that. I've not finished with it, okay? Now, when we talk about doers of the word, James said, don't be hearers only, but prove yourselves to be doers of the word. And I try to emphasize something, that a doer, or I emphasized it, all right? A doer is not a doer because he does. Do you understand my point? But that he does because he's a doer. Are you getting what I'm saying? A baby that's just been born does not suck breast milk so as to prove that he's a baby. That's what I'm trying to explain. He was born with the ability to suck breast milk in him. So once he's born, he goes about that. So in the same manner, a doer is not a doer because he does. It's not that you are a doer of the word that makes you a doer of the word. Do you understand what I'm trying to explain? The reason why I'm emphasizing that is this. People sometimes want to practice things. They give them 10 steps to do, and they wake up in the morning and start practicing those 10 steps. And they think, do you get my point? That makes them doers of the word. Sometimes they are nothing but copiers of other people's actions. I know what I'm saying. And I'm sorry, it pains me that sometimes I sound kind of critical, but that's not my intention. I think that it's just good to point these things out so that Christians will be corrected. Are you getting my point? A lot of times people go to churches, they go for deliverance, they go for meetings. What we are doing is that we are copying. Are you getting me? We are copying what somebody said is the action of men that went before us. And that's why you see things like 7 habits of highly effective people. And people want to copy those habits. Those habits don't make you effective. If you're effective, you will do those habits. Copying them don't make you effective. Are you getting my point? You're not an effective person because you are copying an effective man. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm going to explain. That is, this is what Christianity is. He said the law came by Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. The law gives you what to do. It does not make you righteous. A righteous man obeys the law even when there is no law. You hear what I said? The law tells you what to do. It doesn't make you righteous. But what did Jesus come to do? He came to transform us by putting his spirit in us so that even if there is no law, we still walk in a manner that is pleasing to God. Do you follow my point? A doer is what we're talking about. To be a doer of the word is not just to obey things. It's to have a particular kind of nature, a particular kind of mindset, a particular kind of thinking pattern. And what is a doer? We said last time, it's simply, it's a man who knows. A doer is not what he does, it's what he knows. It is what he knows that makes him do. Shall I say that again? It is what a man knows that makes him a doer of the word. Please get my point. What does a doer know? He knows that, this is it, life is in the word. Did you hear me? A doer knows that what? Life is in the word. That's why we I think I'll just pick up from there. That's why I read from Proverbs chapter 4 again. It said, they are life to those who find them and health to their whole body. Life. What is life again? Let's go back to it, please. I need to say it again. What's the meaning of the word life? I like to define life by first defining death. Then we'll look at the opposite of life, all right? Because death is the absence of life, all right? Death is the manifestation of dysfunction. That's the summary of it. Death is not just that somebody collapsed and died. Sickness is a manifestation of death. Broken marriages, those are manifestations of death also. Do you get my point? When you have a man invest and it doesn't do well, he farms and doesn't produce good crops, those are manifestations of death. Life, what is life? Life is when things function the way God ordained that they should function. Do you follow what I'm saying? That is, if I'm desiring something, all right, that I get it and I'm happy, that is life. That's what life is. Life is not just to breathe and be alive. No. When it says the just shall live by faith, we've discussed that before. It means that the just acquires life by his faith. It is not that a man is walking. There's a difference, we said then, between walking by faith and living by faith. What you achieve when you are walking by faith is the tapping into divine life. So we say the man has lived by faith. A simple, practical terms. Let's go over it again. If a man, they look at him and say he can't do well in life, my good example, which you all know, is Peter Daniels. Peter Daniels was from a family of criminals. Yes, no, I'm not. This is what he said. He had a lot of uncles in jail. That's what they did. They broke the law. A lot of his relatives were in prison. He tried to go to school. He couldn't. He couldn't learn. He had severe dyslexia. Letters meant nothing to him. That's the meaning of dyslexia. When you say A, B, C, they all look the same to him. After many years of trying to learn and not succeeding, his teacher told him they told him that his brain damaged. His teacher said his brain stupid. When he succeeded, he wrote a book titled, maybe I can't remember the name of the teacher now, something like, let's assume Mrs. X. He said, no, Miss X. Say, Miss X, you were wrong. But Miss X had taught many people. And when he encountered this young man, he said, this guy can never do well. He said, this man is brain stupid. Everybody has agreed that this young man is brain damaged. Then in his 20s, he went for a Billy Graham crusade. He gave his life to Christ. And the word that stuck with him is that you are a child of a king. Let me summarize everything. The man did well, became very wealthy. Not only, let's not talk about money alone, we're talking about influence. A company had a problem, and he talked to them on the phone for 10 minutes, and the fee was $1 million. I don't know whether you heard me. See, I'm not just talking about a man being rich. I'm talking about a man becoming so smart and influential. When I heard him speak, I read his interview. He had read over 3,000 biographies. A man who had dyslexia. That a company that had a problem said, this is the man who can help us. What's his fee? $1 million to talk to him for 10 minutes. See what I'm saying? That is life. That's what I'm trying to describe. He passed out. Go and read John 5:24. Anyone who believes passes out of death into life. What is death? When they looked at a man like that and said, you can never do well. That is death had a grip on his destiny. Listen, we read from Mark chapter 4. Amplified. Is the amount of thought and study that determines the amount of power that is released from the word of God into your life. I like the way Bishop Oyedepo used to say it. He said, your sense of value determines the flow of virtue towards you. A doer is not a man who just, like we say, acts upon the word. A doer is a man who has a high sense of value for the word. So that if he or she is sleeping, he's still a doer of the word. Because of his sense of value. Please, what am I saying this season? Believers, understand that the greatest possession you can ever have in life is the word of God, the knowledge of God. We talk about the pearl of great price. When we read from that book of Matthew chapter 13, that, let me just go back there so I can get it correct. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. You know, let me just continue talking. Christianity is not about a set of rules and regulations to follow in religion. That's Judaism. That's simple religion. Christianity is about knowing God, having a personal relationship with Him, understanding what His word means. That's what Christianity is. It's not about the church you go to or don't go to. It's not about allegiance to a denomination. I hate Christians labeling themselves like, I'm a Catholic, I'm an Anglican, I'm Pentecostal, I'm nothing, I'm just a believer. If I come into a new city, I look around. If the church where the word of God is being fed, is being produced, that feeds me most, it's an Anglican church, I go there. There are two sides to life. There's personal feeding and there's ministry. I don't know whether I get my point. There is a place where you want to go and work and help people. That can be an orphanage, can be a church, can be Billy Graham Crusade, Billy Graham Ministry, can be Rehan Bonnke Ministry, can join an evangelical meeting, a ministry that doesn't have a church. But you must be feeding on the word of God. It's not about what Christians think God marks the register of whether they went to church or they did not. He does not. I don't mark the register whether my children enter the kitchen or they don't. Just eat and be fed. I don't know whether you get my point. So I hate the label. If you are labeling yourself on a ministry level, that is, there is this ministry called White Handkerchief International. There's no ministry like that. That's why I just saw a white hanky on my table. That's why I'm using that. You understand what I'm saying? And they reach young people between the age of, let's say, 15 and 25. And they work very hard at that. And your spirit, your passion in life is just towards that. I like that label. So, where do you work? That is, as a minister. You say, I work with White Handkerchief International Ministries. I understand that. Beyond that, I don't understand labels. Like I say all the time, there are things that the Anglican knows that Pentecostals have no idea about. There are things that Pentecostals know that Baptists have no idea. So I'm not a Baptist, I'm not a Pentecostal. I was reading a book today, Glory in Your House, by Jack Hayford. Was describing how to strike a balance. That they even had a new move there. After Pentecostals came, the charismatics. There's another man who started what he called what's the name of his own movement? A man came to me once. One of my friends in the Lord. He said, what do I think about that movement? I've forgotten the name now. I said, it's good. I've listened to him. I've been blessed by him. I said, what I dislike is for them to call it another movement so that everybody will leave the former one and come and join. I said, the Bible says, hold on to one and don't let go of the other. I'm not part of any movement. If you have a truth to share that I like, then that blesses me, that's the word of God, I will grab it. Are you following my point? That's what Christianity is. I hate the idea that Christians cut themselves into pieces. I'm going somewhere. Who's a doer of the word, I will say, is simply the man who knows, the woman who knows that the source of my life is not my denomination, is the word of God. It's not the work I do as a marking register that I'm part of this ministry, like I said earlier. No, that's not what a doer of the word of the word is. A doer is somebody who knows that the same way people eat food to sustain their flesh, I need to eat the word of God to sustain both my spirit and my flesh. The word of God doesn't sustain your spirit alone, it sustains your body. That's what a doer of the word is. And because you are a doer of the word, now listen to this. I said, let me just talk. There are things in life you do. Let me say this, please. Sometimes people want to act on faith. No, I've read many books on faith. Those is when faith movement was the main thing around. I read many books. I read every single book Kenneth Hagin ever wrote. That's not a joke. Show me one I've not read. It doesn't exist. He's not writing anymore because of he's not here with us anymore. I read all of them. Every single one. Apart from the daily devotionals, because they are daily devotionals. They're not really books, all right? So I didn't bother. I read plenty of people like Freddie Casey Price. I read plenty of E.W. Kenyon. I read many of those books. Now, I'm going somewhere. In that process, when we're being taught, then we try to learn about actions, faith actions, all right? And this is a mistake a lot of us made, and I thank God we've been corrected to a large extent. We thought that we needed to do certain. Now, if you want healing, you confess 16 times before breakfast, 27 times between breakfast and brunch. They know that kind of thing. So you write a confession and just keep repeating it. Now, it's not bad to keep children busy. Amen? Yeah, really, really. I think every young believer should get involved. As a young person, you must be involved in something. Either you are smoking or you are confessing something. You can't just be like, you know, if I'm pastor of the church, really, really, young believers must be involved in something. Okay, so, you see, so as a young believer, it's good. Get involved in all kinds of things, all right? But this is what I'm trying to say. Those things are good for keeping us busy, but that's not really what they practice. That's not what the power in faith is. I want to introduce something to you again today about the power in faith. Just like we're saying that a doer of the word is not just somebody who does some actions. It's either you're a doer or you are not. You are not. A person of faith is not somebody who tries to take actions. Either you have faith or you don't. I've said to us before that there are different kinds of prayer. James said there's a prayer of what? Faith. Listen, there's a prayer of faith. I said that means there's a prayer, not of unbelief, really, but they are all of unbelief. There's a prayer of desperation. There's a prayer of joblessness. There's a prayer of imitation. That's prayer of copycat. That's how they do it. You do it also. But what's a prayer of faith? A prayer of faith is a prayer based on... Before I left the house, my son came up to my room and said, I want you to illustrate what a prayer of faith is. He said, Daddy, you're going for Bible study? I said, yes. He said, on your way back, buy me this. Now, I refused. But what I want to bring out? He needed something. He just walked to my room. He didn't think about praying about it. He knows that he has the money. And the thing is available. And the way by which I get it is Just ask him for it. Are you getting the point I'm making? That he's asking me is the asking of faith. A prayer of faith is that God is real to you and you know that he is the source of answers. It's not a religious exercise. It's not a method. Oh, it's not a method of saying, no, I've said it once, I won't say it again. A prayer of faith is that the prayer is born out of the fact that I know that if I have trouble, this is where I go. My son sees me every day. I buy things for him. His mother buys things for him. My children, so the faith in them is, if you need something, you walk up to daddy and you ask. This morning, one of my sons just walked into the room straight, just kicked the door down, essentially, against the rules. They're supposed to knock. So my wife said, get out and go and do the proper thing. So the guy went out. His younger one followed him. And the two of them began to knock the door properly. Initially, we ignored them for a while. Then finally, I said, oh yeah, come in. Why? It was early in the morning. Obviously, both of them woke up hungry. And there was this pack of biscuits in the sitting room. And it's forbidden you touch it without permission. So, the guy walked into the room knowing that this biscuit shall be mine. Once I obtain permission from those two people staying inside that compartment of this house. Now, why am I using these little things to illustrate? It's just to let you know what faith is. He wasn't practicing that before you shall receive from daddy, before mommy shall approve the eating of this biscuit, you shall get to the door and knock. And then you shall enter and prostrate and say your good morning. The guy wanted the biscuit. He forgot all this protocol, which he has been taught again and again. He kicked the door down. You know what I mean? There was no good morning. He just said, can I have the biscuit? So, I returned him to go through the process. Now, I'm trying to bring an issue here. That this is what faith is. The realization that the biscuit shall be mine once I talk to this fellow. You get what I'm saying? It's not about method. It's not about, how many times did you say it? Did you fast before you said it? No, now you should have fasted. That's why it did not work. Go and start again. You start fasting. That is, we practice what I call spiritualism, not a relationship with the living God who is Father of us all. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? A doer of the word is a person who knows that if I discover what the word is, I have life. He said, for their life to those who find them. What is life? Let's go by it again. It's not just about I'm breathing. It's more of if I am sick and I'm in trouble. If I settle down, I would find the medicine that cures my sickness from the word of God. It is not about in our church they don't take medicine. Oh God, that's not what it's about. There are a lot of people who go to churches where they don't take medicine, who will die because of their ailments, simply because, not because the word of God doesn't work, but because they don't take medicine at all, both physical medicine and word medicine. There's no need for the rule, we don't take medicine. If you are not sick, will you take medicine? No, answer me. If you are not sick, will you take medicine? If you have a superior medicine, will you take the inferior one? You are getting what I'm saying. The rule is unnecessary. That's the law that came by Moses. The grace that is realized through Jesus Christ fills the heart so much that you know where the medicine is. I remember many years ago, just to illustrate this. I was ill for a while. Now, I can't give you details of what really happened now. You know, why I decided that the Lord said to me in many words and through many methods that this one is not malaria cured by tablets. Actually, I attempted to take a few medicines and everything went wrong. I can't give you details now. So, through many ways, I knew that God said, if I can't forget this, you know what the problem is. So, I took some spiritual therapy. After some time, I was well. So I went to work. This is where I'm going. And there was this younger doctor than me. And I said, Chief, how are you doing? I said, I'm fine. He said, which medicine did you take? You know, he knew I was not feeling fine. I said, no, that was not. I just said it matter of factly. I said, no, that was not an issue of medicine. I said it was a sign of spiritual weakness. I needed to strengthen myself spiritually. So what I did was just take a rest and went through this process of spiritual strengthening. Now I'm fine. He looked at me like, are you okay? I think this sickness has really settled now. But I remember very well. I said it to him matter of fact. I knew that for me, all right, at that point, the issue was that, oh boy, go back home. You have not been eating well. You know, by eating well. I said, you have not been eating well. So I went back home, settled down. Now listen to me, I wasn't in a hurry. It took me at least 1 month. I will lie down, I ain't going anywhere. I will take the Bible and read. And now, I wasn't prophesying against sickness. No. I was just reading. I was just eating, feeding, until I became strong. So when he saw me weeks later, I said, Chief, how are you doing? I said, I'm very fine. So what ended up happening? I said, nothing. I didn't have to take medicine. I just needed to eat my food. And he looked at me and concluded that the sickness really has settled in my brain. I remember once, a friend of mine, Femi, he came to my office. That day, you know what they call medicine? You know, drugs. When somebody's on hard drugs, you know, it's on drugs. Cocaine, heroin, all right? Stuff like that. Now, if you're on drugs and you're not taking your drug for a while, you start having what we call withdrawal symptoms. You know that? Now, what it means, that's why people who are on drugs, when they need the drugs, they are not normal people. The thing does them like, I have to have it now. It's a lot of crimes committed in countries like the United States is based upon that. The drug addict needs his drug now. So he's asking you for money you're not giving. He shoots you just to collect $100 to go and buy the next shot. It lasts in 24 hours. He has to continue getting the thing. There was one guy I read his story after I gave his life to Christ. He calculated the amount of stealing he had done. It was in millions of dollars just to fund his drug habit. Do you get my point? Uh-huh. I remember that just one day I was watching, I think it was Shegun Adefara, Pastor Paul's younger brother, one of them anyway, giving his testimony. Son of wealthy parents. After I came back from the US, he was on drugs. He said there was a day he went to meet his dealer, he didn't have money. The guy took his Armani jacket to give him a shot. What did he wear to leave the guy's house? He said, give me a singlet that a vest he must have been using to clean things. He said, I could feel the stench on my skin. But he gave up his Armani jacket because he needed to have the drugs now. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, why did I tell you that? Once, I went into withdrawal symptoms also. But this time, not from my drugs, but from the drug. This one. I remember, I think I was 95, 96. That day, it's as if something was wrong. I was almost trembling. So my friend Femo came into the room. I said, Femo, I need to hear something. What do you have? So he sat down and said, are you willing to born to taste the grapes by Mike Murdoch? I said, no. I said, where is he? He's at home. I said, let's go. I followed him home that night. That day, I bought my cousin's car, one small Corolla. There was no music set in the car. I couldn't even wait to get home. I had a small portable radio. I put the tape in, increase the volume so that the thing will be entering. I made sure I played the whole night. I was playing the message. Finally, after at least the one or two, I started feeling better. I said, that was close. What was close? I don't know. All I know is that it was as if a man on drugs was having withdrawal symptoms. And I said, this is the solution to the problem. Now I'm going somewhere. I'm talking about faith. A lot of times we try to practice faith when there's no faith in our hearts. So what we are doing simply just copying actions. What do I mean? The real faith is not just about how do I get something from the hand of God. That is not what faith is. Faith is what doers have. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is, I know that this is the cure to my withdrawal symptoms. Are you getting my point? This is the cure to to my problems. It's not about who disappointed me or who did not. It's that the word is the cure to all my problems. And last year, our Faith Basic series, I talked about affliction and the transforming word. Please go and listen to that one again, Faith Basics. I explained that, does God afflict people? We had that confusion for a long time in the body of Christ. God is a good God. He doesn't cause problems. Of course, we know that. We didn't read that from our Bible. You understand? The fact that you cause problems is not a sign that you're not a good God. This afternoon also, I caused one of my son's problems before coming for Bible study. I came out of my room and saw him dismantling a torchlight. It's a 3-year-old boy. So I smiled in my heart. I said, foolishness. So once he saw me, he started trying to couple it back. Now, thinking about it, maybe he tried to put it on because they like to play with light. And the thing didn't come on. So he said, he didn't check whether there's something inside. Now, to dissuade him from doing it next time, I collected the torch, coupled it back, and said, pin. He knows what that means. I just pointed to the floor. I said, pin. So he went there, put up one leg and put up down one finger. That's what it is. I was getting ready, you know, dressing up, packing my things. I was watching from the corner of my eyes. The moment he wanted to start crying, I said, now get up and get downstairs and go and play with your siblings. Now, this is the point. I caused him problems for a few minutes to prevent him, to remove the foolishness that's bound in his heart. The fact that God disturbs people does not mean he's not a good God, but he disturbs people. That's what I'm saying. So we argued. But in that message, affliction and the transforming word, I said something. That God does not enjoy causing problems for people. He doesn't. But that oftentimes our troubles are the barometers that God gives to us to let us know the amount of depletion of the world that our souls are suffering. Do you get my point? If you're a married woman, you and your husband are quarreling morning, afternoon, and night, it is not his problem. Listen, if you're a married man and your wife is just misbehaving towards you, it is not her problem. It is that food is lacking in the house. And when I say food, I don't mean physical bread and yam and rice. I mean the word is not entering. I was reading Jack Hayford. He said one day the Holy Spirit woke him up at night. He said, just woke up and he knew he needed to pray. And as he left the room so I wouldn't wake his wife up, as he was walking down the hall, he heard a voice in him saying, the tabernacle is falling. He said the moment he heard that, he knew what the scripture was that was being quoted. And in one instant, he knew what the problem was. He said, because for the last few days, he noticed that people had just been falling sick anyhow in the house. Not serious sicknesses, you know. The king would just get fever. One would fall, injure himself, break his skin. So one thing after the other, and he and his wife, normally very nice, friendly people towards each other, they've just been strained for some time, and this has been going on for weeks. He said, not any serious problem he couldn't tackle, so he didn't notice there was anything wrong, really. It was when the Holy Spirit said to him, the tabernacle is falling, that in an instant he knew what the problem was. That's what a doer of the word is. Sometimes I read people say, you know, I see it in books. Say, tell married people to go for counseling. If you're a non-believer, go for counseling. Amen. If you're a believer, no, be counseling you need to. I like one thing I quoted some time ago. And I think my wife also quoted it here. This man said it. Billy Akon said, the word of God is not advice. Because she heard some people discuss it. Hey, young girls, these people are not advising them. It's like you are talking about Christians. They don't need advice. They need what? The word. It gives them sound moral character. This afternoon, I picked a new book, the autobiography of George Muller. I read just a few pages. And I saw the frustrations, the life of a young man. He was living a really debauched life, a useless life. And every time he made up his mind to change, after wrecking everything, wrecking himself, wrecking, making, causing problems everywhere, after they've locked him in jail, he will swear that I won't do this again. People will advise him. The advice only had power for 3 days. After that, he's back to his former way of life. Billy Akon said, the problem is the word, it is not advice. You're using advice. Christians don't need advice. You know what they need? The word. What they need is what? The word of God. Jack Hayford said he stood there that day and prayed. And prayed. Now I'm trying to bring out an issue here. There were little physical things happening. The Holy Spirit said to him, the tabernacle is falling. Suddenly his mind began to see pictures. And he just, let me use my own words. Now he went into the realm of the Spirit and began to repair the tabernacle. A man of faith knows that these things, he said, by faith we understand that these our family problems are not founded upon the fact that my wife presses toothpaste in the wrong place. Now, when I was young, they told us that pressing toothpaste wrongly can cause divorce. So when you want to marry, you must know whether your husband likes toothpaste pressed on the top, from the middle, or from the bottom. Now I know that was stupidity. Because if the Holy Spirit tabernacles the heart of the man and the woman, when the man presses the toothpaste on top, the woman will say, "Whoo! It makes me tremble the way he presses toothpaste." And the man will press his own below. And the woman will press his own below and say, "Oh, this is just an angelic press." When pressing toothpaste is making you quarrel, your life is devoid of the true word of God. That's the problem. You get what I'm saying? That's what a doer is. A doer knows these things. I was talking about person of faith. That's what faith is, what a doer has. A doer of the word is a person of faith. And I'm not talking about how many times did you confess. Those mechanical confessions, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about confession based upon the fact that faith. I told that young man, asked me, "What happened?" He said, "How are you feeling?" I said, "I'm fine now." "So what did you take?" I said, I wasn't trying to preach to him. This is the interesting part. It didn't cross my mind that I wouldn't understand. A doer of the word just knows that if I'm not promoted, it's not because my boss is wicked. There's no wicked boss that can stand between me and my promotion. If you see any Christian grumbling, you know, "They don't like me in this place. That's why I've not been promoted." Don't tell him these are 16 confessions for promotion. Tell him you are an unbeliever. "Come, let's pray first and convert you back to faith. You are backsliding in the heart. Go and listen to that thing. Affliction, a transforming word." I don't want to preach that message again. Christians can have troubles. Oftentimes, not all the time. Oftentimes, it's simply the barometer that God puts there. That when this thing is solved, it will be a sign that your faith is back to the level where it's supposed to be. I have this tape by Kennedy Hagin, The Praise Cure. In The Praise Cure, Kennedy Hagin told a story about one woman who had a lot of, I think she was sick, seriously sick. She had a lot of troubles. Can't remember exactly what now. Then, I think it was a kind of illness, and it was showing in her skin. You understand? So, she had a vision, and the vision she saw a scale. On one side of the scale was written testing or trials. On the other side of the scale was written praise. And that's the side that says testing and trial was quite heavy. This is a summary of it. She realized that what God was saying is that all she has been doing is grumbling and complaining about her afflictions in life. And she had not been praising God. So what she did was that she began to praise. She began to praise. She began to praise God. She kept on praising God. And then at the end, she saw another vision. Saw that the praise was now heavy and tilted the balance on the other side. And all her symptoms vanished. That is, the symptoms were a sign that she was deficient in the matter of praise. You see what I'm saying? You are getting the point I'm making. Listen, that is what faith is. That I realized that truly the words were not framed by things that I can see, but they were framed by the word of God. So whatever I see, forget it. It is not born out of the things that naturally seem to have caused it. Let me explain the meaning of life again. When it says, whoever has believed has passed out of darkness into light, out of death into life. This is what it means. A young man can say, they can tell him, What did you study in school? He names one course. Did you pass well? I managed to get a third class. You won't get a job